You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
There's this guy named Ezekiel. He's a prophet. It's in the prophet section of the scriptures. And he's writing, it's 3,000 years old or so, he's writing to some Jewish people who found themselves enslaved in Babylon. And so I want to start by talking about a few words, because when you look at something that's 3,000 years old, the possibility that the words meant something different back then than it do now is very high. And so if you're like a veteran of Christ and church, I'm not really worried about you. What I'm worried about is people in this room right now that be this is your first time. And so he's going to use some, quite frankly, terrifying language if you don't know what he's getting at, okay? So when an ancient prophet used the word life, light, or increase, he's not talking about literal living. He's talking about a way of life that brings you to wholeness, away from disrepair. It's tied to a choice to live in God's ways. And conversely, when he uses things like death, darkness, decrease, it's not talking about literally dying. And it's definitely not talking about hell when you die. This has nothing to do with the afterlife today. An ancient prophet like Ezekiel wasn't talking about the afterlife. He was talking about a realm of living that is either life and light or death and darkness. It's not literal. It's presented in scripture as a choice. Life or death, choose life that you might live. Obviously not literal. No one chooses when they're born. No one chooses when they die. Choose to be in the light as he is in the light. There's light, there's dark. Choose light. And so there was this group of people, and they found themselves, they used to be a kingdom, and now they got ransacked by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and they find themselves enslaved in a place called Babylon. And so God raises up these prophets to encourage them. And Ezekiel is this prophet that is trying to encourage these people, but he does so by really challenging them. This is Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The father eats sour grapes, and now it's the children's teeth that are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. The father ate sour grapes, and now it's my teeth that are set on edge. My dad ate something bad, and now I'm the one suffering for it. My mom ate sour grapes, and now it's me that's suffering for it. My father ate sour grapes, and now it's my teeth that are set on edge. And God says, you know what? I don't want to hear that out of your mouth one more second. Which leads to this question. What does that proverb even mean? And two, why is God so apparently ticked off about it? Now, to understand this proverb, you have to understand the history of Israel, all right? So what I've done is I've put together an entire history of Israel in 2 minutes. You're going to have to pay very close attention. This is the entire history of Israel, or if you prefer, if you pay attention for the next 2 minutes, you'll understand the entire Old Testament, okay? So here is the entire Old Testament history of Israel in 2 minutes. Ready? There was a guy named Abraham who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 children. 11 of those 12 children sold one of their brothers into slavery into Egypt, only to later need him to save them from a famine. And instead of killing them and taking revenge, he forgave them and fed them and gave them a piece of land in Egypt. And now this family lives in Egypt. And they started having babies. And I mean a lot of babies. There was babies and 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 more babies and 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 babies until they overpopulated Egypt. So the Egyptian king, a guy named Pharaoh, did the only reasonable thing he could think of. He enslaved this entire family because they were overpopulating Egypt. 430 years later, God raises up a deliverer named Moses to get him out of slavery into freedom, and he gives them a mandate. I want you to start a kingdom that would show the whole world what it would look like if I was in charge. And remember, I'm a slave liberator who maintains justice and righteousness to the poor. This, in short, turned out terribly by the third king, a guy named Solomon. It says this in the book of Kings, and this is the account of the slave labor that Solomon forced to build the temple to the Lord. So if you're paying attention, a guy that comes from a lineage of freed slaves is now forcing slaves to build the temple to honor the God who frees the slaves. And he failed to see the irony in that. So this group of people end up enslaved again back in Babylon. And who do they blame for their slavery? They blame Solomon, so much so that they wiped his name out of the historical record for over 400 years, simply referring to him as David's son. It's David's son that failed is why we are the way we are. David's son did something dumb, and that's why we are suffering. Why would you simply refer to him as David's son? Because when you want somebody to forget about somebody, you don't call call them by your name. That's why if you've ever been through a divorce, you do not call your ex by their name. You call them as my ex or the children's father. That's how it works. And it was because David's son failed, they are where they are. So this group of people called the prophets, they show up and they start encouraging, saying, take heart, for God will bring a new son of David who will maintain justice and righteousness to the poor. Fast forward to Jesus. They called him a lot of things. Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Lord, Jesus our Rabbi, Jesus a carpenter, Jesus a guy that liked to fish, Jesus son of Joseph. But the poor and the afflicted had one name for Jesus. Jesus son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, are you the new son of David that the prophets of old promised? Because if you're that guy, then you're here for the poor. Newsflash, I'm poor, which means you're here for me. Wow. 3/4 of the Bible in 2 minutes. There we go. Now, if you got lost in all that, come back now. Here's what's happening in this passage. Ready? The current generation is blaming the previous generation for why they are the way they are. We've never heard that before, have we? That's not relevant at all today. I've been pastoring for years. I love it. I've gotten to know the team here. And they're awesome. They love it, right? We love pastoring. I love opening scriptures. There's certain things about pastoring that I don't like. Don't judge me for that, right? There's things about your job you don't like, right? I don't particularly enjoy having boring conversations about one scripture that somebody found they want to argue about. I find that boring, right? And so do they, so don't do it. The other thing that I find hard about pastoring is occasionally you have to confront people's behavior. And it's not nice when you have to do it. And the amount of times you have to confront people's behavior, you're like, sir, cut it out, man. You got to get your stuff together, bro. You're fixing to lose everything that's important to you. And the guy goes, I know. But if you knew what my dad was like, you would know why I am the way I am. Or it goes like this, ma'am, seriously. You got to get your act straight. Seriously, you're critical, cantankerous, jealous, possessive, and quite frankly, horrible. We don't want to be the one to tell you this, but your husband's secretly praying for a comet to come to Earth to bring you bring him sweet relief from you. And she goes, I know. But if you knew what my mom was like, you would know why I am the way I am. My mom was critical, cantankerous, jealous, possessive, and horrible, so I'm critical, cantankerous, jealous, possessive, and horrible. My dad was bad with money, so I'm bad with money. My dad was a drunk, I'm a drunk. My dad was an isolated person, I'm an isolated person. My father ate sour grapes, and that's why I am the way I am. My mother ate sour grapes, and that's why my teeth are set on edge. And people blame the previous generation for why they are the way they are. And here's the problem with that. I have a master's degree in clinical psychology. I can tell you why you are the way you are. That's the easiest part of it, okay? You sit with me for an hour, answer my questions honestly, I can see why you are the way you are. Ray Charles can see why you are the way you are. That's the easiest part. That's not the question. The question isn't why you are the way you are. The question is, are you doomed to perpetuate that into eternity? Because here's the problem. You're 40. And at what point do you draw a line in the sand and say, hang on, I can live a different way? To the level we blame someone else for why we are the way we are is the level we disempower ourselves going forward. Listen, please hear me. It is not your parents' fault for how you're living at 40. The only people in here that it is definitely their parents' fault is if you're 8. If you're 8 and you're a jerk, it's your parents' fault. It is. You parents let your kids be jerks? Stop doing that. Don't ever let your kid do something that makes you not like them. Because if you don't like them, the world's gonna hate them. Be careful. It is. But for everybody else, if you're not 8, it is time to empower ourselves to go forward. You say, Shane, you understand, man. You understand. My parents had issues. Did they? Really? Your parents had issues? Of course they did. Everybody's parents had issues. Why? Because it's a man and a woman trying to live together. It's gonna be issues. Marriage is hard. It's complex. Evidently, it's a blessing. Marriage is so complex The Bible can't even agree on what to say about it. Is the Bible for or against marriage? It depends on who you read. Solomon was very for it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Rock. What's Solomon's view on marriage? Marriage. Let's do it. A lot. He loved it. Paul was like, no. Quote, he who marries does not sin, but he signed up for a life of pain. What's Solomon's view? Yeah, Paul, make it your last decision. Why? Because it's complicated. Look, even if the two of you are basically good-hearted and basically mentally healthy, marriage is still difficult because of preference. Men and women just prefer different things at the most base level humanly possible, like smells. Women prefer sweet-smelling things, flowers, candles, perfume. You buy a woman a bouquet of flowers, every woman in here is gonna sniff it. You hand a man a bouquet of flowers, all he smells is $70. That's what that costs. Care about that? Candles. This big mall right here, there are two stores that make their entire year's thing off selling wax. How? Women. Go over there anytime today. There's gonna be at least two women in there sniffing wax, calling it fun. You'll never see two men doing that. Imagine that. Imagine walking in there as two men. Hey, Billy, check that out. That's that new white lilac scent, man. That is something special. No way. No way. Why? Because men prefer stinky things. There's nothing funnier to a group of men than when something stinky happens. We find that hilarious. Women find that disgusting. These people are supposed to live together. And it's just in our DNA. It's in our code. If there's a known stinky thing, you got to sniff it, man. Like if a group of men play a soccer match, right? And at the end of their soccer match, they're sweaty and bloody and nasty and disgusting. They got to get to a meeting, so they shower. They take their nasty clothes, put it in a plastic bag, tie it up, and put it in the boot of their car. 3 weeks later, they're looking for something in the boot of the car. There's a bag with known stinky stuff in it. Every man in this room knows what must happen. You got to sniff that bag. And here's the thing, man, it's just so in our DNA. If there's three friends standing around and everybody owes them a courtesy sniff, right? So, and then they'll pass it around, right? And they'll go, oh, Jim, that was a good one. Wow. Well, that was a good one. Man, it's just in us. Look, even if you train a man to put his dirty clothes after work in the dirty clothes hamper, if he doesn't think you're watching, he has to think he's alone to do this, but every man in the room has done this. Every single man in the room has done this. You take your dirty clothes off and you put it in the dirty clothes hamper. For some reason, every man in this room, every man everywhere, they always leave their socks to last, right? Because nothing's more attractive than the side profile of a naked man in socks, right? And then what they'll do is that they'll take their socks off that they've been wearing all day to work. I swear every man has done this. Before they drop it in the thing, they'll do this. True. It's true. It's like we prove we work. Yes, I work. And I promise you, if those socks don't smell bad enough, they'll do like this. They go. I think I get one more wear out of this. I can tell you that right now. Just Dennis. Your parents had issues? Of course. Of course they did. You say, Shane, my dad has issues. No kidding. Really? Your dad's got issues? Everybody's dad's got issues. My dad's got issues. My dad's a great man. This morning at 4:30 in the morning, he was up praying for this meeting. It's not because he told me, it's because that's where he is every morning at 4:30. My dad's one of these people that gets up at ridiculously early hours from his military background. When I was a kid, it was 6, then 5:30, then 5, then went to college, it was 4. Now he gets up at 4:15 to pray at 4:30 every day. I was talking to him the other day. He's like, I'm thinking about getting up at 4 to pray at 4:15. It's like, Dad, if you live 10 more years, you're gonna have to eat breakfast the night before. This is absurd. It's ridiculous. But he had issues. He liked to scare us. He tried to break me of not being able to get up in the morning. Mom would sit me on the side of the bed. I'd fall back asleep. His idea was, I'll hide under his bed, right? I'm six. I think the boogeyman lives under there anyway. And he waited for me to just fall asleep, and then he reached out and grabbed my feet. Your dad had issues? My therapist thanks him. My dad also loved to embarrass us. He thought it was hilarious. He was a professional embarrasser. Like, what, anybody else in here know that feeling? Like, your dad loved to embarrass you, you know? Yeah. Dad dropped me off, you know, at junior high camp one day. And 100 and, like, two full-size American school buses full of junior hires, you know? I was 13 or 14. Dad pulls up. He says, son, I love you. I'm going to pray for you every day that God touches your life at camp. I'm like, thanks, Dad. I love you, too. He goes, hang on. Where's my kiss? I said, Dad, honest to God, please not here. 100 of my friends here, don't be kissing me right now. He goes, all right. So I go. I hand the bag to the bus driver, get on the bus. I'm on the second last row of bus fixing to leave. I look up, and to my horror, my father had gotten on the bus. It was 42 degrees Celsius, 100% humidity. He pulled his shorts up to here. Had socks up to here. And he got on the bus with a limp. And he grabbed the microphone to the bus, and he said, excuse me, everybody. This bus isn't leaving until my Shaney Wayne comes up here and gives me a kiss. The whole bus starts chanting, kiss him, kiss. Your dad had issues? Everybody's dad has issues. The issue isn't whose parents had issues. Can we all agree together? All of our families had some sort of issue, right? The issue, the question, and the question to ask is, am I doomed to perpetuate death where it's in my family tree? Am I doomed to perpetuate the family habits that belong to death? Here's the question we should never ask. Is what I believe normal? That shouldn't ever be asked. And here's the reason why. Normal is a function of how you were raised before the age of eight. That's the question is what I think normal is, does it belong to life or death? That's the question. And am I doomed to perpetuate death just because my father ate sour grapes? Now I've got to live that way forever? The good news is better than that. It's just better than that. So Ezekiel's writing into this situation. And they believed two things back then that we do not believe now. One is they believed that God was for certain people and not for others. We would never think that. The second thing they believed was that it's possible for God to be destroying someone's life as a punishment for the sins of his great-grandfather. Now, we don't believe that anymore, but they did, and that's what's really, really important. So Ezekiel's bringing in something that is absolutely profound. Here's what he says in verse 4. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both belong to me, but the soul that sins is the one that will die. In other words, any discussion about who belongs to God and who doesn't, what a waste of breath. God is for everyone. And when you see someone's life being destroyed, it's like God's going, that's not me. Somewhere that person's making a decision to bring darkness and death on their life. It's not me punishing them for something else. And here's what he does. Here's what Ezekiel does. Is for 17 verses, he gives an example that pokes a hole in the belief system. Here's what he says. He says, suppose a righteous man gives birth to a wicked man. And then the wicked man gives birth to a righteous man. So if you're following me here, you have a righteous grandfather, a wicked son, and then a righteous grandson. And then he just asks the question, who inherits what from who? Wow. Does the righteousness of the grandfather cover the wickedness of the son? Or does the wickedness of the son make everybody else wicked? Or does the righteous grandson get the blessing of the righteous grandfather? Or does he get the curse from the wicked father? Which one? And it pokes a hole. It's like, oh, and the answer is obviously none of the above. The answer is every generation stands on their own two feet before God and chooses life and light or chooses death and darkness, and that's what they get. It was an empowering message that you are not doomed. You are not determined to perpetuate the death that the previous generation sowed into your life. You can be empowered, but the truth of it is to the level we blame is the level we disempower ourselves from changing our future. Here's how Ezekiel closes his argument. I'm just gonna read it. It'll come up on the slides. This is verse 17. He'll not die for his father's sin, he will live. That's talking about the righteous grandson. But the father will die for his own sin, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong amongst the people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Why would they ask that? Because that's what they were taught their whole life. Yeah. Look, when somebody gives you a message that goes against what you were taught your whole life, you're gonna push back, even if that message is better. That's what Ezekiel is facing here. Why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and been careful to keep my decrees, he'll live and not die. It's the soul that sins is the one that will die. The son will not share the guilt of, I'm gonna read this slow. The son will not share the guilt of the father. Amen. Right? Nor will the father share the guilt of the son. Probably a bigger. Amen. The righteous is the righteous man will be credited to him. The wickedness of the wicked man will charge against him. But if a wicked man turns away from his sins and he's committing and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, he'll live and not die. I love this. In other words, he says, if you're on the road to death, you have one choice, turn around. And no matter how far down the road of death, darkness, and decrease you get, you're one decision away, and it's never too late to turn around and change your life. If you're here today, or you're listening online, or you're in Putra, I want you to understand right now that it doesn't matter how far the despair has gone, if you're still breathing air, God is still for you, and all you have to do is turn around. None of the offenses he's committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he's done, he'll live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Am I not pleased? In other words, God's like, what kind of God do you think I am? Do you think I love it when people destroy themselves? No, I love it when people turn around and experience life today. But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable thing a wicked man does, can he live? No way. None of the righteous things he's done will be remembered. Because of his unfaithfulness, he's guilty. And because of the sins he's committed, he'll die. I love this wisdom. Here's what Ezekiel says. Ready? He says, if you're on the road to death, you have one choice. Turn around. But if you're on the road to life, you also have one choice. Keep going every single day. I love his wisdom here. He essentially says, good decisions do not work like savings accounts. Like, let's say, for the sake of example, you make 20 years of awesome decisions. You don't then get 20 years of bad decisions until you get back to even. Like, if you have the best marriage in this room, and I hope you do, that best marriage is one bad decision away from it going wobbly. Yeah. If you're running the best business in the room, and I hope you do, that business is one bad decision away from, essentially he's saying, if you're on the road to death, turn around. If you're on the road to life, keep going every single day, surrendering your life to the infinite possibilities God has for you, right? Yet you say the way of the Lord's not just. Again, they're pushing back. This doesn't sound right. Watch what he says. He says, hear, O house of Israel, is it my way that's unfair or your way? Here's your way. Here's your way. God is destroying people for the sins of people that they never knew. Or every generation stands on their own two feet before God and makes a decision. Which one sounds better? Watch what he says. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he'll die. Because of sin he's committed, he'll die. But if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and he's committed and does what is just and right, he'll live and not die. Because he considers the offenses he's faced and turns away from them, he'll live and not die. Yet the house of the Israel says the way of the Lord is not just. Is it my way? Think about it hard. Is it my way or your way that's unjust? Therefore, now if you got lost in any of this, I love this ancient prophet. He's like, in case you missed the entire first 30 verses, here's the point. Therefore, O house of Israel, I'll judge you, but each according to your own way. Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Imagine for the first time being given hope that I am not doomed to perpetuate the sins of my father and my mother. Therefore, O house of Israel, I'll judge you each according to his own ways. Turn around, repent. It just means turn around. Repent, turn away from your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. That's so important, I'm gonna read it twice. Rid yourself of the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Turn around and live. Now that is my best effort explaining what happened. Wow. Let's take the last 9 minutes now and express and explore what's happening in us and what do we do with this. Great sermons aren't meant to be agreed with or disagreed with. They're meant to be wrestled with for application. A couple thoughts. One, all of us are formed by our history and our heritage. Every single one of us are formed. What you and I think is normal is a function of how we were raised before the age of 8. And let me be clear about this. That is not your fault. Please hear me. I'm telling you, a spirit of healing is going to come over this place in just a second. And I want to participate with the Holy Spirit to heal us from the wounds of our family, okay? If you grew up in an abusive, horrible situation, that is not your fault. You didn't choose your parents. On the other side, if you grew up with awesome parents, that had nothing to do with you either. Okay? Like, if you grew up with awesome parents, you should text them today. Take them to coffee, whatever, and say, thank you for letting me start on third base. That's a baseball reference for getting a head start, okay? One, we're all formed by that. What we think is normal, that's formed there, not our fault. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it belongs to life or death, not your fault. Had nothing to do with it, right? But we must all take responsibility for where we are today and choose life and light going forward and choose to, let's say it this way, we should choose to perpetuate light and life and choose to eradicate death and darkness. I'm gonna take a few minutes here and I'm gonna speak slower because it's really important. I wanna handle the elephant in the room and bear with me. It is statistically impossible that there's not at least one person in a room this size that's thinking something like this. Good one. This is why I don't go to church on Father's Day or Mother's Day. I hate those days because someone's gonna stand on a stage, open the Bible, and use the Bible to tell me I need to honor my father and my mother. But you don't know me, bro. You just stood on a stage and told the worst stories you could think of about your dad, and they were hilarious. But if I had to say what my dad did to me, not funny. If I had to say what my mom did to me, not funny. I probably wouldn't even be allowed to share it. It would be too heavy. What do you say to me? Okay. If you give me 4 minutes here, I think I can help, okay? First, I am so sorry for whatever happened to you. It is not in a child's psychology to deal with human adult emotions. It's not in a child psychology to deal with adult conflict. If your parents made you choose sides between them, you ain't supposed to have to do that. It's not in a child psychology to deal with adult stress. And it's certainly not in a child psychology to deal with adult violence. If someone 10 times your size with 100 times your resources is beating on you, that is a helpless feeling. And I am so sorry. But the hope for your life is to honor your father and mother. Let me explain. Words don't matter. How people picture words working matters. So when people say honor, sometimes all they picture is be nice to them. Pretend like nothing happened. That is not honor at all. It's actually the opposite. The word honor in Hebrew has almost nothing to do with what you say to a person. It has everything to do with how you live away from that person. And you know this is true. If you're a parent and you have a 14-year-old who said, Mom, Dad, I honor you. Well, that would bless your heart, right? But you'd also wonder, what do you want, right? What's more honoring to your parents is not what you say to them. It's knowing that when you're out with your friends, you're living in a way that honors your family out there. Same thing with honoring your pastors. If you said, Pastor, I love you, I honor you, that's encouraging. But honor has nothing to do with what you said to them. Honor has everything to do with how you're living away from this place in a way that honors the values in here, right? Now apply that to family and mothers and fathers. Honoring your father and mother has nothing to do do with saying it wasn't wrong, pretending it wasn't wrong, just being nice anyway, drawing no boundaries. No, it's the opposite of that. It's actually calling that normal death. That belongs to death. And today, I draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to choose to perpetuate life and light instead of death and darkness. We're going to eradicate death and perpetuate life. That is honoring your father and mother. My dad's prayer discipline needs to go forward. His generosity needs to go forward. His work ethic needs to go forward. His affection to scare six-year-olds needs to die with him. That's called honor. I get asked this occasionally, Shane, you must come from a long line of educated preachers. No, I'm the first person in my entire extended family to ever go to university. My great-grandparents, all four of them were illiterate. They could not read. My great-grandfather made his living moonshining. If you don't know what that is, that's running illegal liquor across state lines. My great-grandfather was a member of a racist organization called the Ku Klux Klan. My great-grandfather was an illiterate moonshining racist. My great-grandfather would have a stroke if he was in this room right now. How do you go from a literate moonshining racist to a guy that's given his life with 3 university degrees to travel the world and talk about scripture and compassion and the love of Jesus for all people? Here's how. My parents said, no. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our children will go to school. Our children will read books. Our children will learn the presence of God. And our children will not be racist because that's just stupid. And in one generation, they changed the entire family tree. And here's the truth for you today. You can make a choice to change your entire family tree today. You could do that. You could do that. You could make that choice. Change my entire family tree, or your other choice is leave it for your children to do it. Why would you do that to them? Make that choice. Every married person in this room, every parent in this room needs to have a conversation in the next 24 hours. It goes like this. Is there anything we're calling normal, but it actually belongs to death, and let's change it. With no indictment, let's shift it, man. Let's do it. Because here's what's so cool to the text. Ezekiel says, rid yourself of your offenses and get a new heart and a new spirit. Yeah. Here's the thing, right? Have you ever seen someone behave poorly and then you think, oh, they just need a heart healing. If they could just get healed in their heart, they'd act better. Okay, maybe. But Ezekiel takes the exact opposite approach. Hear me out. Don't shut me off when I say this first thing. I'm using a teaching technique called light and heavy, okay? Some things you cannot be healed from. Some abuses are so deep, you're gonna wait till you're healed from that in order to act better? Come on! Some divorces are so devastating, you're gonna wait, oh, I'm just gonna wait till I get healed. Hold on, some things you cannot be healed from. And that's the beauty of Ezekiel's perspective. Wow. Ezekiel's saying, God's not interested in healing your heart. God's interested in giving you a brand new one. Why would you walk around with a patched up heart when there's a heart transplant waiting right here for you? Here's what he says. If by faith you'll choose to live in life and light, the heart transplant is built into that decision. So let's quiet ourselves for a second. Maybe ask a few questions. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to see things different, the irresistible urge to respond to what we see. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us now about anything we're allowing in our family that belongs to death? Give us the courage to act, to eradicate death and perpetuate life. Lord, give us the courage to be the heroes of our family tree. Would you look this way, and everybody online and in Putra? Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your morning. Hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection is central, and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. I pray an unction of healing for the abused and the broken. I pray for a heart transplant. I pray that you would have the courage to be the hero of your family tree. I bless you to know that God is for you, never against you. I bless you to know that you can always choose life. I bless you to know that no matter how far down the road of death you've gotten, you're one decision away from turning around and heading back to life. I bless you to be those people who disempower the enemy by never blaming and choose to take responsibility and go forward. My father ate sour grapes, and that's why my teeth are set on edge. May we never, ever let that come out of our mouth one more day. Live on a higher plane than that. Grace and peace, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that He loves you very much. So much that He died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.